Thank you for acquiring this teaching series. This series is produced in cooperation with Illumination Publishers International. These audio messages are copyrighted and cannot be copied without the express permission of Illumination Publishers International. At www.ipibooks.com, you'll find other books and audio instruction from teachers around the world that are offered to help you learn and apply God's Word in new and lasting ways. At Illumination Publishers, we are committed to lighting the way to new frontiers in Christian growth. Thanks again for your desire to grow, and contact us at www.ipibooks.com if you have questions or requests.
Christian event Foster ever went to in his life, because his parents were definitely not believers, was a presentation by John Clayton there in Boulder. And when I was a baby Christian, I remember, this is 32 years ago, knocking on doors. I believe you came in the middle of the winter. Yes, knocking on doors. We invited, I believe, it was tens of thousands of people to a presentation by John Clayton. He's been doing this for, 45 years? Am I a little bit, 45 years? Going out doing presentations as much as 35 to 40 weekends per year. Doing what Doug and I have just really begun to do on the scale of time. He's been an inspiration definitely for Foster. Like I said, it's quite conceivable. God could have worked it out, but Foster would probably not be a Christian here with us today if it had not have been for John Clayton's influence. As a mentor, example, and inspiration to Doug and myself and others, we owe a lot to our friend John, my good friend John Clayton.
I guess I should just add a little bit to what John just said. I was an atheist for 20 years. I was the president of the Indiana Atheist Association. I worked with a lady named Madeline O'Hare, and I became a Christian because of my studies in science. I spent 41 years as a science teacher in an inner city high school in a place called South Bend, Indiana. And in 1968, I was invited to a conference at Harding University, and my roommate was a guy named Chuck Lucas. And Chuck and I and another young man by the name of David Gatewood were doing different things. Chuck, at that point, was a kid who was going on the beaches of Florida during spring break trying to offer young people a better alternative than what they went there to do. And he explained this to me for about 3 hours, and then he asked me, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I teach high school and blah, blah, blah." And he said, "No, what are you doing? What is your ministry?" And I said, "Well, you know, I don't have a ministry. I just teach high school." And he said, no. You have to have a ministry. And he talked to me. And because of Chuck, I started sort of an offbeat thing, just like he was doing, because you got to realize that Gainesville had not even started at that point, of going out on your own and talking to people about things you knew something about. And so I started talking to college kids at various universities around the country about how they could know there's a God, and how science and faith are compatible, not adversarial. And I didn't really want to do much with that, but Chuck had motivated me to open it up to God, and so I prayed to God and told him, "If this is something you think I can do, God, I'd love to have something to do, because I'm not worth much. I'm an atheist. I never had a Bible until I was 20 years of age. My parents were atheists. That's all I know. But if this is something you might be able to use, well, here am I, Lord, send me." Wow. Don't ever say that unless you mean it. Because God has taken that thing and just run all over everywhere with it, and I can't believe the things that happened. And this young man that you heard speak a few minutes ago, I always tell people when I'm on a program with Doug, "You just heard Doug, now I'll tell you what he said." and that's not quite accurate, but what I want to try and do is illustrate some of the things Doug said in this discussion and maybe help you crystallize, because I took Well, I probably got about 12 pages of notes myself off of the things he did, and he really nailed it. That was an incredible presentation. He always does. But he really nailed it. And I hope I can demonstrate a little bit of some of those things to you in a little bit different way that will help maybe cement some of what Doug said to you this morning. But I've been blessed to get to know people like Doug and John and others as we have crisscrossed all over the place. And Foster has been a tremendous blessing to me, and he is in a whole different area. And I'm going to touch on, even though he hasn't spoken yet, I probably should have gone last, because I think he has a real important part of this discussion. And I want to try and deal with a few of those things that I had not planned to do. We'll just see how the time works out. The first thing I want to review for you is Doug's definition. This is what I had prepared. It's very close to what Doug said about what the paranormal is. That definition actually comes out of the dictionary. Experiences that lie outside the range of normal experience or scientific explanation. Well, then we all believe in the paranormal if we're Christians, right? So I don't want to come across negatively here today. But in the process of doing lectureships on college campuses and public programs, and I speak about 400 times a year, these questions always come up. And I've had to deal with questions related to a little different side of this, some of the stuff we've talked about here in this morning. And this embodies lots of things. I mean, it doesn't just involve things like ghosts. It also talks about demons and UFOs and psychics and all these different types of things. And one of the things that we have to realize here is the width of this subject is incredible. As a matter of fact, one of our difficulties here is trying to narrow it down some. Because all of these things are involved, and some of them are things the Bible speaks very, very strongly against. Some of them are things where the Bible doesn't speak, and Doug's done a wonderful job of that. And some of them are things we all believe, and some of them are just fun. They're just fun. Don't ask me how Doug Henning makes the Empire State Building disappear. I don't know how he does that, but I know it's a magic trick. I have a thing that was in Scientific America last month that Houdini did. Houdini had a thing on slate writing. He had a guy hang a slate in a room. He gave him three cork balls, had him cut one of them in half, and make sure there's nothing inside. Took the other one, put it in ink, and then asked the guy to walk three blocks down the street in New York City and write on a sheet of paper anything he wanted to write. And the guy wrote a quote from Isaiah. He then had the guy, keeping that in his pocket, come back, take one of the balls out of the ink, and throw it against the slate that was hanging in the room. And the ball wrote on the slate what the guy had written on the sheet that was still in his pocket. How do you do that? Is that some kind of demon sort of thing? Let me tell you, I want to read to you what Houdini said about that. He said, "I have devoted a lot of time and thought to this illusion. I won't tell you how it was done, but I can assure you it was pure trickery. I did it by perfectly normal means. I devised it to show you what can be done along these lines. Now I beg of you, do not jump to the conclusion that certain things you see are necessarily supernatural or the work of spirits, just because you cannot explain them. I have a dear friend named Kreskin. He's a nightclub entertainer. Kreskin and I have done a few things together. One thing we did was we went to a worship service of the First Church of Satan in San Francisco. We watched a worship service, including a sex act on the communion table. Had this "Do in Remembrance of Me" written across the edge of the table. There wasn't anything that the First Church of Satan did that we could not explain. Every single thing that was done there was done by natural means. And sometimes things like that can be incredibly destructive to people. And that's really what we're, I think, here about. And some of them are just entertaining. I thought the spirit of our group last night was excellent. quite frankly, I thought our church had was pathetic. I really feel sorry for her because I think she has had some situations in her life that have led her to something that's going to be very destructive to her. I felt a lot of pain in that last night, even though I thought what our perspective of it, especially this guy, was fun. But it's important to understand in the process of this discussion that we have all these extremes. And Doug made some references to that as he went along, that there's been books by skeptics, books by believers, all kinds of things written along that line. Doug had you handed out a handout I brought that has a list of scriptures dealing with these areas. God tells us, and I'm just repeating what Doug said, God tells us, stay out of this stuff. In Exodus, it's pretty strong. I mean, you say, wow, you're going to kill a sorceress? Why would you do that? There's some things in the Old Testament that sound brutal, and you can read that sheet that I passed out to you, and you can go through and you can see just how some of that transpires. Why is God so full of all these warnings about the destructive nature of the paranormal? And these are all on your sheet, so we don't need to spend time looking at these. They're all on your sheet. I suggest to you four things. Number one, people end up putting their faith in something other than God. And you've already heard some stories about that. It's very easy when you don't see a solution, to grab a hold of something that is different than God. And I've had people that I've been in contact with in the 45 years I've been doing this ministry where they have left the church, they've left God, they've left Jesus because somebody offered them a solution that they thought solved their problem. And it was a scam in virtually every situation that's involved. Number two, it takes our energy away from things we need to be doing. It takes our energy away from sharing the gospel of Christ when we get tangled up in some of these exterior things. And I think God understands that. Number three, it really doesn't address the issues. People that have issues in many of these areas are people that don't get the treatment that they need. Did you notice, and I kept asking her over and over and over last night, the little gal that was leading us in this paranormal thing, what's your past? What happened to you? What? Tell me about the accident. You heard me talking to her several times about that. Wow. And as a child, she had severe seizures. She was driving her car. She had a seizure. The car was totally destroyed. She had massive brain injuries, not expected to survive. Wow. Trauma can do incredible things to people. And getting the right help in the right place is very important. And the issue needs to be resolved, whatever that issue might be. By the way, I hope you'll take some time to look at that thing that Denise McKenzie did. I had not seen that. But Denise has the answer there. And I want to talk more about that as we go along. I suspect Foster will have some things to say about that later as well. And all of these things are inferior solutions. God gives us ways to solve our problems. When we get away from God and we start looking for solutions in other areas, we're not going to find them. I'm an old man. I'm probably the oldest person in this room right now. I've been alive for so many years, and I have seen so many things come down the tube. I'm going to try and show you a couple of them here. And I have seen people grab at things that just don't solve their problems and end up in suicide, end up in situations where they mentally are unable to cope with things. And I've watched that in my own family. And I was raised as an atheist. I have two brothers who embraced my parents' atheist lifestyle. I've seen what it's done to their lives. I've seen them grasp for solutions. I have one brother who's an alcoholic. Both brothers have had marriage failures. And all these things have happened because they were trying to find solutions in the wrong places. My wife, Cynthia, my first wife passed away. So if things don't make sense to you when I talk about different wives here, my first wife passed away after 49 years. We've been married 2 years. She was converted, strangely enough, the program with Chuck Lucas at Gainesville. So, you know, it's kind of interesting how God brings all these things together. But in her family, she's got multiple situations that are just breaking her heart, and they're all tied into the fact that she has family. She lost her brother this year in a situation connected because he was looking for a solution in an inferior place. So why is God so strong in what he says? Because he knows how damaging this paranormal stuff can be. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the fun stuff. I'm talking about the things that are embraced, that do the things that I have listed here on the screen. Now, there's four positions you can take on this. And Doug's already talked about this. You can take the position that these powers and events have always happened. The people are always been this way. It has been real and is real, both in the past and today. You can say these powers and things were relevant in the past, but not relevant today. I'd go a little bit further than Doug did on the discussion of demons. Because I think there's a parity in God's Word. I think God has always given man the ability to choose between God and the forces opposed to God. And I think there was a reason why Satan was given a freer hand when Jesus was here in the flesh. God does not overpower us. Choose you this day whom you will serve. God always has made that possible for us. And I think the reason that the demons were present at the time of Jesus was there needed to be a strong alternative that people could make that choice. So I go a little bit further than he is. When the written word was given to us, as 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God that we may be complete. We don't need anything else. We don't need all these extras to help us be complete in every aspect of our life. The best of everything in life can be found through God's Word. That means our business, that means our friends, that means our sexual relationships, it means our marriages, it means our families, our friends, everything about us. So I think there's a reason why these things were present in the past and are not today, but that's not universally the case. You can go the atheist approach, the rationalist approach, to say, well, this whole thing is a scam. And I want to bring this up here because some of you will walk out of here probably saying, well, that's what this guy believes. He thinks it's all a scam. No, I'm highly skeptical in almost everything. But don't understand me to be saying this whole thing is a scam, because it's not. And we heard a couple of brothers and sisters last night talk seriously about situations that they have had and that they've struggled with. And I'm not discounting any of that, so please don't take that idea. But, of course, the other thing that can happen here is it can be a combination of all these things. So how do we approach this? Well, the first thing, and Doug has done a marvelous job with this, is look for biblical answers. Look for biblical answers. Don't look for answers in other places. Look for biblical answers. There are scriptures, and Doug went through most of these, there are scriptures that deal specifically with how we approach this kind of question. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean make up your own plan of salvation. But what it says is it is up for you to decide how you're going to make the decision. Are you going to let God's Word rule your life or not? That's your decision. God has not forced you one way or the other. We are free moral agents. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you are able to be with us in worship tomorrow, I'm going to talk about that passage extensively because it has been a major part of my life. I faced a major problem 2 years ago. My wife of 49 years died, and I had to decide, what was I going to do? There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Have you been possessed? Have you seen a ghost? There is no temptation making you, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to endure, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. I'm going to talk about that in detail tomorrow morning if you're able to be with us and where we're doing that discussion. But I think this conference may be a way of escape for some of us. I mean, we need to understand and in growing our understanding of how to deal with these kinds of issues. And some of you that talked yesterday about experiences you've had, I don't have all the answers for you, but I hope some of the things we talk about today will be helpful. Romans 8, verse 28, all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. God can take experiences in our life, things that happen, and make good come out of horrible things. That's a key passage. And then all those passages that talk about Jesus destroying Satan's work. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, but God has given us the capacity to deal with everything Satan throws at us. And, of course, the demon possession thing. I've got a whole hour sermon on this thing, so I won't lay the whole truck on you right now. But let me just point out one thing. Hebrews 4:15, one of the most encouraging passages in all Scripture, says that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh who came to earth, has been tempted in every way. In every way, as are we, yet without sin. So if I can be taken over by a demon and caused to do things that of my own free volition I wouldn't do, was Jesus demon-possessed? I've never met anybody that would suggest that Jesus was ever demon-possessed, and yet Jesus was tempted in every way, as are we. Bottom line, the devil did not make you do it involuntarily. He may give you the opportunity. He may provide circumstances, but you still choose work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then you have the scams in the Bible. Doug took us to 1 Samuel 28. That's a hilarious story. I mean, the witch of Endor has this scam set up. She's got all the tools of the seance put together. And she runs this wonderful show. And then the real deal shows up. And she freaks out. And the other story I think is hilarious is the story in Acts 19 about the exorcising Jews. Oh, I love that story. You know, these guys put up signs all over town. Come to Joe's house tonight. We're going to do an exorcism. They have it posted everywhere. They're putting on a real show. These are vagabond Jews. That means they got a show to do. And an exorcism is part of the show. So they go through their whole ritual. And what happens? The guy jumps on them, he rips off their clothes, and they run out of the show naked and bleeding. I mean, visualize the humiliation that they went through. There are scams that are discussed in the biblical record. And we need to be aware that some of those same scams have been present today. I have attended a number of exorcisms. Everyone I have attended lasted at least 2 hours. Every one of them. Remember the biblical systems? I say, in the name of Lord Jesus, come out of her. Bingo, done. No 2 hours. No saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her 455,000 times. Okay? I mean, I've got this tape, and it goes, and it goes, and it goes. You sit there for an hour and 25 minutes listening to, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her, being said to the demon. And then all of a sudden, the woman starts screaming. I think she was just tired of listening to the guy. And supposedly the demon comes out. You know, the point is the methodology is completely different. It's important to understand the connections there. And then finally down to what I'm supposed to talk about. But I want to talk about the rationale here, because I want to make one statement here as I start this particular section. My job here today, our job here today, Doug's job, Foster's job, John's job. Our job is not to tell you the answer to every question that can arise. And your job is never to know the answer to every question that can arise. I think sometimes we refuse to tell people about Jesus because we say we don't have all the answers. No, none of us have all the answers. It's not your job to know any answers. It is your job to know where to go to get the answers. It is your job to know where to go to get the answers. And we're told that in Scripture. Do not trust every spirit, my friend, but test the spirits to see if they come from God. God says to Christians, you need to be skeptics. You need to be skeptics. Doug is so polite. You know, I'm not as good at this as he is. You know, you notice he keeps saying, I'm not convinced, or He keeps saying, I don't know about this, and so forth. He's very polite. He tiptoes, not wanting to be offensive to anyone. I love him for that. That's wonderful. But the fact of the matter is, we're to be skeptical. We're to test every spirit. All right, let me do something practical here. A couple of you have shown me pictures you took last night of the orbs. Eh? You got one, right? Yeah. You got two pictures of the orbs. Two or three other people said, hey, you know, got down there in the pool, shot a picture or not, the orb showed up. So what'd you do with that? When you saw it in your camera, what'd you do with it? Did you test every spirit? Did you look around? The interesting appears in the same place. Did you notice that in the pool area, there are 14 ultraviolet lights? And some of them are still plugged in. And I held a piece of paper up to a couple of them as I walked by it, and that's two or three of them were on. So you're not going to visually see anything, but ultraviolet light will expose film on your camera. And it will be the shape of the light. Look at your orb and see if it doesn't look like those lights that were down there in the pool. This is testing every spirit. Okay? And the point is that this is a scientific tool. And in dealing with all of these things that Doug was talking about, how about OBEs? How about OBEs? Have you had an OBE? I lost my wife 5 times before I lost her for good. There were 5 different occasions where my wife's heart stopped beating and I was told she was dead. That happened to me 5 times. Every time, God saw fit to let me have her a little bit more time. Never did she see anything. Never did she have an OBE. But I had an OBE. I had to have 4 wisdom teeth cut out. I have to tell you a little background here. I taught high school chemistry. I had a girl named Mary Spinski. She was the worst student I had in 41 years of teaching chemistry. In the laboratory, she dropped everything. I took Mary to the hospital 4 times in 1 school year for accidents suffered in the lab. You know, sulfuric acid on her foot, hydrochloric acid on her ear. That's an interesting thing. She's putting earrings in and didn't wash her hands. Okay. Finally graduated, finished the class. I'm having my wisdom teeth cut out. The nurse comes in, puts the needle in my arm. They're using sodium pentothal. And I'm talking to the doctor, and I said, how long will it be before I chip out? And he said, just a couple of more minutes. And then I hear, Mr. Clayton! And I turn and look, and it's Mary. Mary Spinski, the girl who I took to the hospital 4 times, and she is now in control of my life. Well, that's really not the story. The story is that as I started to come out of the sodium pentothal after having my wisdom teeth cut out, now if you've ever had sodium pentothal, you may know how this works. You can't see anything, but you're thinking fine. You can hear things, but you can't talk. So I'm in a room with Mary and her friends, her nurse friends, and she is telling them all the kooky things I used to do in the class, because I used to do a lot of funny stuff, keep kids awake. When I finally can talk, I said to her, you know, I can't believe you told your fellow nurses all those stories when I'm sitting here watching you. And she said, Mr. Clayton, I was down in the front office with my friends. You were 3 doors away. I was not anywhere near you when I was telling them all this stuff. And I'm thinking, ooh, you know. And the doctor says to me, well, yeah, when you have sodium pentothal, your sense of hearing is greatly increased. Your other senses tend to compensate. I'm sure you could hear what she was saying, and mentally you transported yourself down there. Every OBE study that has been done has shown a chemical cause to the OBE experience. This is using scientific tools. This is testing every spirit. And it's interesting that God even warns us about what's going to happen today. Look at this passage, 1 Timothy 4:1. God's Spirit specifically tells us that in later times some will desert the faith. That's how important this is. Some will lose their faith because They continuously give their attention to deceiving spirits and demonic teachings. How important is this stuff we're talking about? Hey, I don't think you can overemphasize the importance of what's happening here today. But the fact that we don't have 5,000 people here is the fact that the church is not yet awakened to the challenge. And I'm thankful for you being here, because I hope, because of what John and his group have done here, that this awareness will begin to spread. So let's talk for a little bit while about some scientific tools. I've talked about a couple of things. I have a couple of more here that are connected with what we did last night. And I want to just make a quick reference to some of the personal testimonies that were made last night. And Foster may want to deal with this more. We heard some stories about ghosts last night, the aunt's house, okay? And we heard some other experiences that brothers and sisters have had. Those are real. I don't have any question about that whatsoever. But I think we do need to understand that they don't necessarily mean that there is some kind of extra energy or extra force involved. Anytime a human goes through a trauma, the mind will be able to reconstruct things and they will seem incredibly real. Remember the story that our brother told about the two little girls, his 5 and 6-year-old, who were in a different room and this thing or this woman appeared in the room with them? Do kids know what their parents are concerned about? You say, well, we never told them. I understand. Do kids know what their parents are concerned about? Well, we were very careful not to put this in front of them. Do kids know what their parents are concerned about? If you work with kids, you will know that kids know, even though parents have gone to extraordinary lengths to try and prevent them from hearing or knowing what is taking place. And I see that as a public school teacher. People who are kids that have parents who divorced, they have incredible stories about what has gone on in their parents' bedroom, even in other places, because kids know what is happening. And children will reconstruct just like we will. I think there are explanations for these things. I think that there are natural scientific explanations. I'm not discounting it. I'm not saying there's any kind of illness. I'm not saying there's any kind of deception. Now, sometimes there's bald-faced deception. Eric von Däniken, the Amityville horror, and then the UFO thing with Betty and Barney Hill. But what's interesting is that in all three cases here, there's a money-making aspect to the thing. And in all three cases, there's an easy explanation. But you got to see the connections. I mean, this is a headline in the world's most reputable newspaper, the National Enquirer. And notice the message. I got to tell you a story connected with what Doug said. I was having a debate with the president of the Washington, D.C. Atheist Association some years ago. It was a radio debate. And a guy called in and said to the atheist, what would you do if a UFO landed in the front yard of the White House and a little green man jumped out with his Bible in his hand and said, has Jesus been here yet? And I thought the atheist handled it rather well. He said, punt. I don't think we have any indication in the Bible, and Doug already made this point, that this is the only place where God has seen fit to create life. And I think you better be prepared for a headline that says, life discovered in, I think that's going to happen in your lifetime. Maybe not in mine, but it's going to happen in your lifetime. We have discovered blueberries on Mars. No, wait a minute, wait. Not the blueberries you eat on your cereal. This is a microscopic organism on the Earth that is produced by bacterial action. The ones they have discovered on Mars look just exactly like it and have the same chemical makeup. It is very likely it is bacterially formed. Don't throw your Bible away. Don't throw your Bible away. Even if intelligent life is picked up in space. There's no intelligent life here, so maybe it's somewhere else. You know that. I won't go there any further. But we do need to recognize that the Bible, again, tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says to us, Here's how you find truth. Show yourself to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And look what follows that. Shun profane and vain babblings, they will increase into more ungodliness. I mean, scriptures are abundantly clear on this thing. So, how about these guys? Well, I'm going to go through this pretty fast. But the alien thing, which has been mentioned this morning. All right? The Nazca lines. Places in South America where supposedly there's an airport that the aliens use to land and take off in their spaceships. Landing strips not far away, which are said to have not been possible by the local people. Therefore, it must have been places where the alien landed and took off in their spacecraft. And you have a high-velocity contact apron down here and a taxiway down there. And they have cross runways. And near the landing strips, they have big images painted on the ground. War eagles. That's a hummingbird, actually. And the line is, well, people on the earth couldn't have done that, so it must be done by aliens in outer space who marked the ground so they could locate their runways. Think about that one for a minute. You got aliens that can navigate all over the galaxy, and they need a hummingbird on the ground to locate their landing strip? Maybe they never heard of radar. Anyway, the point is, some of these drawings are incredibly complex. Some of them have pictures of what appear to be hominoids carrying clubs, candelabras. And then, of course, we have the local deals. This is in near Northampton, England. I had to laugh at this one. This was fun. I did a lecture series in Northampton when all this was going on. Supposedly, these drawings were put on the ground, and the ground is matted down by no process known to man. Blah, 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 blah. Well, when I was over there, the whole thing came out. What happened was there were a couple of guys that decided to play a joke on a friend of theirs. And you got to understand that this stuff has been used to discredit the Bible. They even used the Bible. Ezekiel. Look what he says. I looked and I saw a cloud-like thing with light all around. And then there were four living creatures that looked like men. Aliens. The thing looked like wheels, flying saucer. And fire came from within it, rocket exhaust. Sounds like a UFO. Atlantis, the missing continent. Supposedly a great city built with the aliens, and their enemy found them and destroyed them. The pyramids. And here's a good one. They say, well, if you multiply the perimeter of the pyramid by the altitude, you get a multiple of the distance to the sun, which is true. And the statement that is made is, well, you know, the Egyptians didn't know where the sun was, so it must have been done by aliens who did know where the sun was. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. It's a silly desert. Aliens, just like an American astronaut. The frescoes in Italy, space helmets, and medicine hat, an observatory, which probably is true. On the equinox, if you stick a telephone pole in here, the shadow will land in this house. Of course, Stonehenge, places in New Mexico, and Easter Island. I love Easter Island. That's one of the fun ones. Got these huge statues looking out, and Von Däniken says, we've left likenesses of ourselves, so no one will ever question our having been here. Yeah. And they are amazing. I worked in the Smithsonian in a teacher training program one summer. We had a statue in the back room that stood 8 feet tall and weighed 8 tons. Von Däniken says there's no way people of that day could have put those statues up there because they're massive. So it must have been done by aliens. And Jesus Christ was an alien. You saw the thing a while back. That's where that came from. All right, what do we have on this thing? Well, I'm going to have to skip through. I mean, there's some amazing pictures of these things. But let me just point out to you, science gives us some answers to these kinds of claims. And we need to know where to look for the answers. In this particular case, sometimes it's pretty obvious. This is not a science source. You familiar with DC? Yeah, okay, well, you know how he operates. I love this one. This came out about the time all this was going on. DC comes up one day, and he sees a big rock up on top of the cliff. He looks over the cliff, sees some more rocks down below. They're just like the one on top. So he carves a face on the top. He shimmies down a rope. He goes over to the rocks on the bottom. He carves identical faces on the rocks at the bottom. And about this time, his buddy comes along and says, "What is this?" And BC says, "A million years from now, they'll blow their brains trying to figure out how we got the big dude up on the cliff." Well, the fact of the matter is that's essentially what's happened here. And it's important to know how to find these sources. Some of you heard the name Thor Heyerdahl. He was the guy that sailed the Kon-Tiki expedition to show the connections between Central America and the Middle East. And he had a book about the time all this was going on called Aku Aku, The Secret of Easter Island. And he actually saw that statue erected and carved in a quarry. Now, here's what's interesting. People who promote this stuff usually misrepresent it. In this case, the quarry is not located on the beach, which is what von Däniken says. It's up in the mountain. And this is a granitic batholith, a place that has been intruded upward. Well, it's a lot easier to go down a hill than up a hill with a big rock. So the quarry is there. They have photographs, a whole film of this thing, where they carved the statue, put it on a sled, packed bentonite, slippery volcanic clay, under the sled, slid it down, levered it up with telephone poles, erected the thing, leaving it high and dry. You might notice an arm. That's low man on the totem pole. He is putting rocks here so that when the thing goes over, it doesn't keep going. When they get the statue up, they create these freestanding stone fences from the rocks. We know how those statues were erected. Now somebody says, "Well, von Däniken just didn't know about that." He quotes from this book five times. How can he not know about it? How about the pyramids? Well, what a lot of people don't realize is that the pyramids were faced with white marble when they were built. They've been stripped. Every Muslim mosque in Egypt has been built with rocks stripped from the pyramids. It's a white marble. So what does that do to your calculation of multiplying the perimeter by the altitude and finding the distance of the sun? And again, this is readily available information. We know how the pyramids were erected. How about the biblical references? Well, let's read them. You know, one of the important things when people quote the Bible is to read the Bible and to read the context of it. In this particular case, look what it says. "I came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives of the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Not that he saw God, he saw visions of God. Look up the word. It means dream, hallucination. You read on to the 10th and 11th chapter, an angel appears to Ezekiel, tells him what he saw and why he saw it. The only way you can find UFOs in Ezekiel is not read it, because it makes it very clear what was going on. Well, how about the ground drawings? Well, if you see that, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? In South America, there's a place near Nazca where the largest ground painting of antiquity has been found. There are some caves right here, and in the cave they found this porcelain statue, along with strings and pegs and a written explanation of what was going on. You see, in this culture, God is an old man in the sky. They want to make God happy, so they make pictures to entertain God. So what the lady by the name of Heidrich, who spent 40 years, and by the way, when von Däniken wrote Chariot of the Gods, he had never been to Nazca. It was all hearsay. Heidrich had been there 40 years. She found not only the statue, but the strings, and you can see her flags here. She was able to show how every one of those lines was produced by normal, natural process. And by the way, in America today, there are 9 tribes of Indians that still make ground paintings. This one's in Southern California. And these are the 2 guys in Northampton I was telling you about. What happened here was they went out and made this drawing in their friend's field, because their friend was always coming up with kooky stories. So they made these ground drawings thinking he would come into the pub and say, "You can't believe what UFO just did in my field." And then they were going to show him what happened and make fun of him. But a plane load of American tourists flew over. They saw this thing on the ground, had the pilot land at the local airport, went out to the farmer's field, Dick's field. They paid him to go out and see the drawings. They then had stayed too long, so they had to stay in the local inn that night. They're eating the local rail. Well, the village fathers are seeing the money flow. They say, hey, this is a good deal. So they hired a group of teenagers to go out and make more drawings. When I gave my lectures in Northampton, the most frequent question I got is, are all Americans this stupid? And I had to say, well, we're a pretty gullible people. And there have been all kinds of articles written about this. And, you know, are there faces on the moon? Well, yeah. Yeah, this is on Mars. There are some on the moon. And the answer is, well, sure. Just like this one in Easter Island. But look at the difference between the sun, which is way over to your left here, and the sun, which is higher, and the sun that is right behind you. Those are shadows. It is strictly a natural phenomenon. It has nothing to do with it. But let me show you this. You're looking at a section of land in Kansas. And a farmer has painted in his sections, sitting on his tractor, these beautiful drawings. You know, I can't draw a straight line with a ruler. But some people have incredible artistic ability, and this guy's one of them. So the assertion that these kinds of alien evidences could not have been done by people on the earth is totally fraudulent. This is testing every spirit. This is using science before you go jumping to conclusions about what is said. And there are some wonderful books that have been written on these things. Well, I'm going to run out of time if I go on here. The Amityville Horror, there was a family in the house before the ghost. They never had a problem. There was a family in the house after the ghost. No problem. The family that was in the house had been treated psychiatrically for 16 years for hallucinations. You've got to look at the evidence. Barney and Betty Hill, she spent 26 years in a mental institution for hallucinations before she wrote the book and the abduction. And her husband, under hypnosis, never revealed any kind of structure. Now, that's one area. Another area of scientific concern is problem with our senses. And I want to demonstrate this. If you've been with me before, some of you have probably seen this, but I think it's the very best example. I want to show you something about how your eyes work. So lay your book right down right now, and I want you to stare at the dot in the center of this red triangle. We're about to see a ghost, folks. We're about to see a ghost. So stare at the dot in the center of the triangle. While you're staring at the dot in the center of the triangle, let me tell you something about your eyes. Your eyes have three kinds of color receptors. Red-sensitive color receptors, blue-sensitive color receptors, and green-sensitive color receptors. Those three color receptors, when mixed, produce white. But God put a shut-off switch on these color receptors to prevent them from being burned out. So when you look at a color for more than 15 seconds, the color receptors quit working. Now, you've been looking at that for more than 15 seconds, so you're no longer seeing a red triangle. And you're saying, you're nuts, I still see it. No, you don't. Your brain remembers it's there. That is a brain image, and I will prove it to you. Keep your eye on the dot. Do not take your eye off the dot. How many of you see a blue-green ghost on the screen? There is no blue-green ghost on that screen. That's a perfectly white screen with a dot in the center of it. You still think you see a blue-green triangle? Oh, it went away? Oh, it came back? Wow! That ghost is doing some weird stuff. Now, do you understand what happened? We'll do it again. Let your eyes rest a minute. But we'll do it again with a little more complicated picture. Do you understand what happened? You have three kinds of color receptors, red, green, and blue. Okay? Red, green, and blue. The color receptors last about 20 seconds. So when I put the red triangle up there, I wore out your red color tones. When I switched the picture, the thinking part of your brain said to your eyes, what do you see? The blue color cone shot back an answer. They said, we're excited, we're getting blue. The green cone shot back an answer. They said, we're excited, we're getting green. But the red cones couldn't work. They were flopping around in the bottom of your eye. So when I switched the picture, what did your brain see? Blue and green, no red. Now, you're not going to see a blue-green triangle the rest of your life. The red color cones will recover. How many of you still see a blue-green triangle? Nobody. Now, if I had some little kids here, they would still be seeing it. This is a function of age. The younger you are, the more sensitive your color vision is. But if you look at a light, and especially if it's a light with blue intensity, right before you close your eyes, you will see what is called an after image, and it will be red and green. It will be a yellow ghost. It always interested me that in Casper the Ghost, he was always yellow. And a lot of that was because of the connections they knew with this. Let's do it again. This time we'll make it more complicated, because you can get a very complicated image. Let's see what, ahead of time, what's going to happen here. Now, where the red is, you know what's going to happen. Where the red is, you're going to see a blue-green pyoid. You should be staring at the cross in the center of the diagram. So where the red is, I'm wearing out the red color cones, you're going to see a blue-green pyoid. Where the blue is, well, let's do green. Where the green is, I'm wearing out the green color cones in your eye, the upper right one. I'm wearing out the green color cones. What's left? Red and blue. Red and blue is magenta or violet. It's a violetish, magenta-ish color. You're going to see a magenta pyoid where the green is. Now, where the blue is, I'm wearing out the blue color cones in your eye. So what's left? Red and green. Red and green, when mixed, is yellow. You're going to see a yellow pyoid where the blue is. Now, where the yellow is, and there's a little distortion here. It's not as yellow as I would like. But where the yellow is, you don't have any yellow cones in your eye. But yellow triggers both red and green. So when you wear out the red and wear out the green, what's left? Blue. So you're going to see blue where the yellow where the blue is, magenta where the blue-green is, violet or magenta where the green is. Keep your eye on the cross. Do not take your eye off the cross. How many of you are seeing four colors? Let me see a show of hands. Most of you. How many have seen only three colors? Let me see a show of hands. How many have seen only two colors? Let me see a show of hands. How many have seen one color? Let me see a show of hands. I mean, didn't see anything. Didn't work. All right, now, those of you that have your color have your hands up right now that didn't work, two possibilities. Number one, you didn't follow instructions. Right? Yeah. Number two, you may be colorblind to at least one color. And when I do this with a college audience, about half of the boys don't see all four colors. Because about 50% of all males are colorblind to at least one color, which explains a lot about why you and your mate can't decide the right colors of the living room. But anyway, there are tests you can do. We don't have time to run these, but there are tests you can do. You can talk about perception of size. Are those two reds the same size or not? The answer is they're the same size. Are those two blues the same shade or not? They're the same. What misleads you? The background. Little lesson here. You want to know why not everybody understands the Bible the same way? Same problem. Background. If you don't get free of your background, you don't get the truth in anything. And that's an important principle. And I'm going to run out of time here. I was going to do some illustrations of some of those. But as Doug said, a lot of times your perceptions can mislead you. Do you see an angel in the picture? Hey, you know, got her arms up, there's her wings, there's a halo. Interesting perception. Are those hands? Hard to miss that one. Is this God? I had a guy send me his picture, said he'd seen God, and there was the picture. This is his face, that's his head, that's his shoulders. I wrote him back, I said, does God play hockey? Anyway. But there are many explanations, and I don't have time to go through some of these. But I want to show you how easily we are misled, and I'm going to demonstrate it with you. What happened here was that a UFO came swooping in like this. And when it came in, the rocket exhaust set the trees on fire. See the flames and smoke going everywhere? The UFO landed, and two aliens got out. Here they are, walking over here. They went over and got water and got back in the spaceship and took off. Do you see anything else that might lead you to question what I just said? Space is still there. Well, they said that he took the picture and the spaceship took off. That's very close to the truth. I don't have time to play much longer with you on this, but I just want to point out to you, I gave you, I set you up, I predispositioned you to that. This is a picture of an Alaskan Malamute dog and her puppies superimposed on a scenery picture. This is the dog's left hind leg, right hind leg, curl, tail curl over back. This is her body. There's her nose, her mouth. She's eating out of a metal dish. This is a puppy right here. Here's its nose, there's an eye, there's the other eye. There's the tail of a puppy right here. It's a triple exposure. But I set you up. And when I set you up, some of you bit on it. Last night, we were put into a dressing room thing with stalls. We were set up. We were told that a 7-year-old ghost was going to appear. And at least one person saw the ghost. It's easy to predisposition people to see things because we're human beings. We have incredible imaginations. And we can construct all kinds of stuff that can take place. And scams and jokes, all these types of things are very common. And sometimes they're not so funny. In this day of photography and computers, I don't find that very funny. But it is interesting. This one's funny. But again, you have to realize it's so easy to make realistic pictures, and sometimes real estate's even sold with them. And of course, there's money. This is Roswell, New Mexico, one of the biggest scams of all time. That's an alien? No, it's a wax figure in London. You seen Alien Autopsy, the movie? What's funny here is the movie was made in 1948. So when did Hazmat Suits come along? 1984. So how do you have an 84 suit in a 46 movie? Telephone? How about that retractor in his left hand? They're all 1980 equipment. Scams. I've got to move on here quickly. I had some natural things I wanted to show you. Quake lights. This is a California picture. Quake lights. I was in Yosemite when an earthquake occurred in Bishop, and lights were shooting across the sky. All kinds of apparitions were occurring, stuff going up and down. It was weird. And there was a ranger. We got out of the house because the house was swaying back and forth. Didn't like that very much. We were out of the house. And I said to the ranger, what are all these lights? And he said, they're quake lights. Those are the scientific background. They're called the piezoelectric effect. When there's a shock of that magnitude, electromagnetic radiation is generated. And look at the correlation between earthquakes and UFO sightings and realize you're in one of the centers. But most people are not aware of that. Science can help us answer these types of questions. And I want to emphasize again, it's not that all things that are spiritual are scams or explainable. But we do need to eliminate some of the fluff. And that's what science can help us do. And let me show you, I'm running out of time, I'll skip some stuff here, but I want to do one thing with you here that's kind of interesting. These are all natural things that have been explained. And I want to do this. Prove to me, by the picture, that this is a scam, that this is not a real animal. What do you see? That's a good theory. Prove it to me. You can prove it to me. You got the right answer. Prove it to me. How? All right. He's a very technically oriented people. He sees a difference in pixels between what? The body and the arm. You don't need to be that technically oriented. Look at the shadows. Look at the shadows. Oh, well, no wonder. You probably can't see the shadow very well. Is it easy to raise that just a little? No? Okay. There's a shadow right here of the horse. You can see it on the bottom here. I'm a little afraid to move the thing because it's hot and because it may damage the bulb. So there's a shadow right here. So the sun's up there. So where should the shadow be of this guy? On the back of the horse. There is no shadow. You're absolutely right. It was cut right here. And the guy that did the picture never claimed it was a real animal. But this business of centaurs has been pushed on the public with pictures that were claimed to be actual animals, with human heads and torsos and animal bodies. And you have to learn to look critically. All right, let's have an exam on this. How many dogs are there in this picture? One, two, or three, or none? No, it's not a double exposure. I will tell you that. It's not a double exposure. How many dogs? How many say there are no dogs? Okay, about eight or nine hands. How many say there's one dog? About the same number of hands. How many say there's two dogs? Same number of hands. How many say there's three dogs? Two people. Okay, well, we'll throw that one out. You lose. Answer? There's one dog. There's one dog. This is a cardboard cutout of this. You say, well, how would I know that? Look at the shadows. There are no shadows in the vital places. This is a cardboard cutout. This is a real dog. I don't know who he is. But the point is, he's not a dog. And it's important to recognize those kinds of features. Well, there are so many illustrations. But I come back to where I started on a lot of this. This is a guy, well, let me back up to the other one. Oh, no, we'll do this one. This is a guy that supposedly floated two guys in Pachigoula, Mississippi, onto a spaceship, examined them with an eye on the end of a stick, and then threw them out of the spaceship. Okay, what's your first question? Well, what's the story about these two guys? Are they credible witnesses? The year before that, they reported a Tyrannosaurus Rex in a city water fountain. And the field they were picked up in is the largest marijuana plantation in the state of Mississippi. So they're not exactly what you call a credible witness. But here's a credible witness. This is a Lutheran minister's wife in Papua New Guinea who said that this guy floated her on the, or didn't float on, this guy came to her and asked her for a drink of water. Took it and drank it, asked her a second drink of water, took it and drank it, asked her a third drink of water, took it and drank it, got back in the spaceship and flew away. I have to tell you this story. I was doing a program in Brownsville, Texas, and I had a lot of little kids in the audience. And I put that picture up there, told that story. I had a little first grader in the front row. He looked at the picture, he said, "Boy, that guy's in trouble." I said, "Really? He's in trouble? Well, why is he in trouble?" He said, "He drank all that water and he's got no way to go to the bathroom." That's not his only problem. He also does not have stereoscopic vision. So reaching out and grabbing a water or flying a spaceship is not a rational alternative for him. But ladies and gentlemen, this is big business. Big business. I'd laugh at this one. I got this in here for a reason. I was doing a program at the University of Delaware. On the way to the university, we went by this hotel, and there was this sign. On the way back to the airport on Sunday, we went by this thing, and the hotel manager had written across this sign, "Canceled due to unforeseen circumstances." Wouldn't you think with 250 psychics in the hotel, somebody would have known there was going to be a fire? But this is big money. I mean, encyclopedias make a killing on this stuff. And Time Life has a whole series on it, which is incidentally not particularly good. And even movie actresses have found there's too much money in this business to pass it up. Shirley MacLaine charges $100 a head for her seminars, and she will not do a seminar unless she is guaranteed 250 people. You do the math. I mean, you thought that John Oakes' books were high. Look at that. No, in all seriousness, there's a world of difference between what Christians are offering to the world. I do want to mention to you that over on the table, there are copies, a few copies, of our bi-monthly journal, which is free. And if you would like to be on our mailing list, if you put your name and address on the blue sheet, we'll be glad to add you to the list. And we send out periodic new developments in this area as well as other areas. And we have a few catalogs over there of our materials as well. But I also have our email address posted, and we have 5 websites, and we cover a lot of this sort of thing on those websites. You're welcome to help yourself to any of those areas. I think the bottom line has to be that whether you talk about UFOs, whether you talk about psychic sciences, the Bermuda Triangle, the Loch Ness Monster, Bigfoot, and we didn't get a chance to talk about all these things. But the fact of the matter is, God has given you the capacity to choose. And you are in control. You will not be taken over by a ghost or by a force that enables you to lose your soul. And you need to choose this day whom you will choose. One last one I want to show you. I was going to discuss these, but these are just other areas of the concern, Loch Ness and so forth. But I have to show you this one. Oh, that's a good one. You seen that? That's a new thing on Nessie. You know what it is, don't you? You're looking at a dorsal view of a whale sounding. And they've got it out saying it's a picture of Nessie. Well, it's not even in Loch Ness. You believe in ghosts? There's a ghost. Now, I haven't thrown it out of focus. Normally, I throw it out of focus a little more than that. But I want to tell you what I did with this. I'll tell you what this is in just a minute. I was at a Christian camp some years ago. And we always do something weird at the camp, try and get kids going. And so we were telling ghost stories one night. And I said, I've invited a ghost to visit us. And so I took my PowerPoint projector, turned it on, and threw that image on the side of the building where we were around the campfire. What I didn't realize was it was the dorm where the girls were staying. So I told this story about I'd invited the ghost to come and be with us. And I said, Mr. Ghost, do you hear me? And I moved the projector a little bit up and down, and so the ghost went like this. And I said, are you coming to visit tonight? And the ghost shook again, yes, he's going to come to visit tonight. And I could hear the girls especially starting to freak out. And the head counselor came to me in the middle of it and said, stop. You are freaking these kids out. So I had to stop and say, now look, you guys, you need to understand something. Ghosts are not a threat to you. And I appreciated the fact that all weekend that statement has been made. And I said, let me show you what this is. This is the Wendy ghost. My daughter's name is Wendy. When Wendy was 8 years old, she wanted a Polaroid camera. So we got her a Polaroid camera, one of those Instamatic things with the flash cube on the top. This is way, way back. She's 40 years old now. And we gave her a gerbil. So Wendy decided her first picture with a new camera was going to be of her gerbil. So she took her left hand, there's her thumb, there's her fingers, and she put the gerbil in the crotch of her hand. And at a distance of about 12 inches, she fired the flash. I think that gerbil was blinking for a month. Actually, I don't know whether gerbils blink, but anyway. And when I tell people that, they can see it. Oh, yeah, I see the gerbil. But when I put it out of focus and put it on the side of the cabin, these Christian girls freaked out. And this, to me, is what we need to be very careful about. We need to help people understand God is in control. Jesus is whom we serve. The Bible gives us our guide to life. Don't be thrown by claims of things that are simply either not a hazard to you or are relatively easily explained by science. But there are spirits out there. Ephesians 6 says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in high places. Don't minimize that. Thank you for letting me be here today.